Would you like to turn with me, please, to continue these thoughts on the cross and the power and the mystery of the cross? Shall we turn, please, to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 22. 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And we'll commence to read at verse 39, please. And when he came out, and went as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they who followed about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Permit ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders who were come to him, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and clubs? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. For the sake of time, verse 63, please. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spoke they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, and the chief priests, and the scribes, came together, and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Yea, ye say that I am. And they said, What need have we of any further witness? For we ourselves have heard from his own mouth. Then would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. Commencing to read at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that is raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which we shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willing by the reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray. For as we ought, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? To God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ask God to bless the right reading of his most precious and holy word. This morning, for the sake of those who weren't with us, we were thinking something of the awesome power of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we discovered that in this day and age in which we live, that power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ has been somewhat sadly diluted to the point where it is just something that we know of, but really do not have a deep daily experience of. For we discover that for it to have a deep experience upon our life, then we would need to have a deep experience of what it must have been for Christ to have suffered on the cross for ourselves. Tonight I want to move on into a little more of the mystery and the virtue of the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ. In atonement then, God is satisfying the demands of his holy nature. At the same time though, and equally, he is also demonstrating his love. And this is something that is difficult for us to take on board, to assimilate, to allow it to become part of us. But here, in one moment, God is being an almighty, thrice holy, righteous judge, an awesome and a most terrible judge to things which pertain to sin. And the object of his punishment there is his own lovely, beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, he is demonstrating something that is so deep and so profound, it fills us with awe. And that is his love for the sinner. His love, in other words, for you and for me. 1 Peter 2 and 24, who his own self bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ then is not to be compared, is it then, with that of what we read in the Old Testament. For you see, in the Old Testament, especially when we think of that sin offering concerning the goat, they laid their hands on that goat. But my friend, when it came to our Lord Jesus Christ, he took our sins into his holy self. That which was pure, that which was holy, that which was undefiled, became everything. As we discovered this morning, that sin is, he absorbed it into his holy sinless self. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Indeed, a profound mystery. To those outside of Christ, they cannot begin to understand it. It is too fantastic. It is too incredible. Some of the words that have been used in my years of testimony, especially back home in England, beyond their recollection that somebody would be so stupid, I've had it said to me on one occasion, that if it is true that God loved his Son, that he would allow such a thing to happen to him. But thank God that through the Holy Spirit and his precious work, this mystery of all mysteries, of the divine love and the amazing righteous anger of God, have been met there at Calvary's cross. The victory through his death over the power of Satan, not only worked by him, but in him. You see, friends, there is such a difference, isn't there, between sin and a sinner. Christ became sin, but himself was never a sinner. He never needed to confess. He never needed to atone for his own sin. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. And yet God made Jesus sin for us. Not that he made him commit sins, but he made him sin. Not sinful, that one, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, was so enabled because of his purity, because of his holiness, to be able to be that fit offering, to take into himself our sin, that he may become sin, that he may be able to die that death, and so release us from all the ties of the evil one. Christ did not just die physically, but he entered into death. As we shall see later, here is one who lived the everlasting life, and in order to die, he had to be made sin to die. And contained in entering into death are some of those things that we were thinking of this morning. That guilt, the condemnation, the satanic oppression, which included those satanic influences and attacks and the bondages, the oppression and the possession, the pain and the suffering, the anxiety and the care, and the death and the rejection and the separation. Things that we are very familiar with in this day and age in which we live. Things that we are very familiar with within our family circles, and wish perhaps we weren't so familiar with them. And coming nearer to home, they are things that are in our actual marriages, aren't they? In our careers, in our business life, in our personal life. And it was all these things that were taken and absorbed by our Lord Jesus Christ as he went to Calvary's cross to become sin in order to die for you and for me, so that we can be delivered. And Jesus took all these things into himself. Or the mystery and the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, when we come to consider our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to consider the fact of mortal and what is immortal. In Genesis 3:22, man was made to live and not to die, but when it came to the fall of Adam, then they were thrown out of the garden in case they touched that tree of life. And so death, physical death, has entered into this scene. And we can see over the ages in the Old Testament how that came down to be something just like 120 years. In the day in which we live, with the advance of modern science, etc., etc., it's according also to Psalm 19, verse 10, to something like 70, maybe even 80, or if you're a Mr. Bernard Fell, could be 90. And yet, the body aches for release. We read there in Romans 8, didn't we, how it craves and groans because of the results of sin. Not only that, but the entire world with it, in all its creation, groans for its release from under the bondage of sin and its corruption. But Jesus was not subject to death. But by taking sin into himself, death came upon him. Romans 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It's the mystery of the cross, and yet it's so ironic too, isn't it? He who had eternal life laid it down so that those who didn't might have eternal life. And there we see something of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of the Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that contemplation of the events before him, of what was about to take place. The things that filled that cup of which he was about to drink. John 18 and verse 9, verse 11, put your sword up, Peter. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And further on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, 41, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were, as it were, drops of blood falling to the ground. Can we ever enter into anything of what it must have meant to our Lord to become sin for us? The more earnestly he prayed, the more earnestly, the more agony, as his blessed soul, so pure and holy, thought upon what it was going to be for him, who knew no sin, to take our sin into himself. How I love that song. Oh, help me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. The mystery of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the power of Calvary lies, not in understanding it, but indeed when in awe we bow our knees, we bow our hearts before it and acknowledge before God it is beyond us. But in simple faith, like that man of old, Lord, I believe, and in tears he then said, help thou my unbelief. Galatians 2 verse 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can't add much to that, can you? The profound love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, the differences between the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and our own form of birth. And, of course, the astounding difference is the vital necessity of the holy virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Anglican Church back home in England is having great debates on the virgin birth of Christ. Church is supposed to stand for Christianity and be the mother religion of the old country. Yes, indeed, he had a real body, didn't he? He was of human flesh. And in it, he experienced all things as we do, and indeed so much more. Hebrews 4:15, we have an high priest who is touched with our infirmities, was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet still he was found without sin. Indeed, the great difference is, isn't it, that we are of Adam, and our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is of the seed of the Holy Spirit himself. Therefore, he overcame. It wasn't in his nature. It was impossible for him to have sinned. And yet, our friend tonight, this is the one who became sin, that you and I might become righteous like himself. 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man was a living soul, and the last man was a quickening or a life-giving spirit. It's coming a day when we shall have a spiritual body, isn't there? Like unto his body. And again, as we read Romans 8:22, all creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. And until now, that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of our bodies. Meantime, the only one who's getting out of any joy of this is the doctors, and they're raking it in, aren't they? Have you ever considered the number of professions that make profit out of the causes of sin? How we need to be thankful for our health and the preservation of our health. These bodies that are so prone because of the result of sin to break down and lapse. But John 1 verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. To be born again, not of flesh, not of the will of man, but indeed by the very will of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus' overcoming sin was twofold, wasn't it? Twofold in the sense that in his daily life, he lived in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. And secondly, by taking into him that sin of ours in that awful situation in which he died, he yet still overcame the power of sin. And that which was pure and holy and undefiled became sin. He gathered into his own body the effects and the judgments of sin into himself. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin, that we might be made righteous of God in him." Let us move on to the virtues that there are of the cross, the good things, the qualities, the things to be gained. Satan would of course deny us the value and the power of the cross, and he's been very, very successful in this. And there are just three things as time goes by that I want us to look into. We'll see that Satan has not given up. Although we have said that Christ has the victory, yet indeed the devil himself isn't yet bound, and therefore he will still seek in all those old ways to continue to attack us and seek to defeat us and cripple us in our daily walk with the Lord. But if God failed to sustain us in half of one of his promises, he would, wouldn't he, be denying the very work and the effective work of that great cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, forgiveness. I find in my counseling work that many Christians live a life where in the back of their mind they still believe there's guilt. Many times it is because when they ask for forgiveness and they confess their sin, they don't feel anything. We have only to turn on ZNS and similar things that we can receive from the state via satellite and see something of the nonsense and the wickedness of things that you can feel in the spiritual realm. But my Bible tells me more like that we need to experience faith than feel it. Indeed, it can be felt in the fact of the lightness of the heart and the lightness of the mind as the burden rolls away. As in belief as of a little child, we accept that because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf, because into his body he absorbed our sin, and therefore he died that dreadful death on our behalf. Because of the awesome wonder and the power of the cross, and because of that amazing mystery that we cannot understand, the virtue of it today is that I can be forgiven. I can be forgiven as a sinner. And I can be forgiven of my sins. Two different things, two very important things. I am forgiven as a sinner and I am made over again. I am forgiven of my daily sins as I confess them to Christ at the foot of the cross, and he washes them away, and they are removed as far as the east is from the west, and he would not have us fish for them, nor fret over them, nor worry over them, because he doesn't. Know how we thank God. He has a shocking memory. Shocking memory, God, you say? Oh yes, a shocking memory. He never remembers our sins. Hallelujah. And yet the devil would have us gloat over them and worry over them and doubt over them and debate over them and draw us the very strength of the joy of our salvation by not meditating on the cross but meditating as to whether or not we have been forgiven. 1 John 1 verses 7 to 9, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." Hebrews tells us so wonderfully, so clearly, so plainly that we have an advocate with the Father. He never goes on vacation, he never takes time out, he is never engaged, and he never goes to sleep. And there is always, ever, every second and the moment of the day and the night when with bowed heart we can approach that blood-stained throne of grace and glory and say, Lord, I am sorry. Lord, I want to confess before you this, that, and the other. And with the power that there is of cleansing in your precious blood, I want that wiped clean off my record, and it as good as said as done. And from there on we get up off our knees and stand on our feet, and we start walking yet again. A lovely picture there where our Lord is talking to Simon Peter. Peter doesn't want a bath, does he? Says the Lord, you bathed already, but you need your feet washed. How many of us are not walking in fellowship in the light with our Lord Jesus Christ because we haven't washed our feet lately? I don't, of course, refer to that which is physical. Metaphorically, though, rather, that which is spiritual. And when we leave our sins unconfessed, that is the time when the devil will come in and seek to weaken us, seek to thwart us, seek to take away the joy and the unconditional love and communion that there is between Almighty God and ourselves. And things start to go cold, don't they? Heaven seems like brass, and it takes some penetrating, doesn't it? And that is when the backsliding starts. We cannot stand still in progress and maturity in the things of God, can we? It is either a regular step forward or it's a regular step backwards. There is no sitting on the fence. We come also to provision. Satan is bent on us living a half-quality life, a crippled life. Romans 8 verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, let us sit still for a moment or two and let that one sink in deep. Joint heirs with Christ. You cannot benefit from a will unless that person has died. Our Lord Jesus Christ has died and risen again. And he is sitting there at his bank of goodies waiting to dispense them. The first thing he wants to dispense is forgiveness. The second is mercy, grace, love, and so it goes on and so it goes on. But he's not limited by those things. Verse 32 goes on to say, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not all with him also freely give us all things? Some would take this a little out of context and tell you that would include much riches, good health, and Rolls Royces all round for everyone. I don't see much evidence of it. I thank God I haven't got it, because I would become totally complacent. But it does mean that God can supply not only our temporal need, but more specifically, our spiritual need. And if there is a dearth in any place in our life today, then we need to retrace our steps from where we left that path, coming away from Calvary's cross. And there again, in the awe and the wonder of that holy sight, of its power and its majesty and its awesome mystery. Look there at the virtue of forgiveness and here at provision, and avail yourself of the mercy and the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and worship him. Come and confess him. Finally, come and ask him. What sort of father would deny his child those things that he had need of if he walks in fellowship with himself? Many have gone out from many a country and have forsaken all and everything and a regular salary and so on and so on, and you know the stories. And we know the wonderful stories and the miracles. And we are not to be denied those left at home, those things that we are needful of. He tells us not to care for the morrow. And those things are as live and as living now as they were the day they were penned in Holy Writ. But finally, we also need to think of victory. And this is another thing that we are defeated in our lives very much, it seems, these days. And again, because we lack the experience of the power and the mystery and the virtues of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This again is the work of He who would have us living a half-hearted life, a life without power, a life without victory. But in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross cried out with a loud, triumphant cry, "It is finished," means also to me that I can say to my old life, "That is finished." Because if Christ's blood is so precious and so powerful and so strong to cleanse of every sin and also to break the wretched hold of the devil himself, then it would be a poor, precious blood that couldn't maintain it, wouldn't it? It would be half strength or less if He says, "Okay, I've got you to heaven, but you can't expect much more than that. Suffer and be happy." Doesn't say it at all, does He? But my friend, I am convinced as we get closer to Christ and what He should mean to us, it would root out much in our life. Again, coming back to our counselling ministry, I find some are not prepared to get too near the cross because they take pleasure in a half-hearted Christian life. They take pleasure in being in church and playing church. They take pleasure in their position, maybe, in church. They take pleasure in being able to use their money to support the work of God, but their own life's a shambles. It does not know what victory is. But should they dare to come nearer the cross and be exposed to the awesome judgment and the glare of God, they too would break down and confess that they are weak. They have lost. They have, as it were, been bound again by not walking in fellowship with the light. Satan would fill us with fear and with guilt. Satan would fill our minds with doubts. These are things of the past. In faith, we need to march forward. 1 John 5 verse 4, "Those born of God overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world." What is it? It is our faith, isn't it? It is our faith. And it will start in a very, very small way. And as we experience something of God's love in our life, it will start to glow. And as we go through the trials and the experiences of life, it will start to flame. And before very long, it'll be a flaming fire, roaring away to the testimony of the victory that we have secured from Christ because of His precious blood and the power of His cross. Because of the mystery which we confess we do not fully understand, but we are willing to believe. So help our unbelief. And humility and total dependence and tears we cry, "Lord, help us." Oh friends, here tonight, I really truly think it's time we retraced our steps to the cross and took a fresh glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ there on the tree for us. Hebrews 4 verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Can I ask you very personally, individually tonight, are you in a time of need? Are you in a time of need? Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel, are you in a time of need? Are you in a time of need? Where there's an assembly, you need to come back and take a fresh look at where you are in relation to where the cross is. Take a fresh look as to where you are concerning the power of God amongst you. the mystery and the wonder of the love of God who set you together? Where are you going? What are you seeing happening amongst you? It's time to come boldly unto the throne of grace and allow the power of the cross to search out our hearts afresh, to melt us and to remould us for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen.